And then we haven't looked at 49 yet, but I have it there. We will, when we get to 49, we will have looked at 9 of the 10 commandments from Exodus chapter 20, all repeated by the Lord in His Word. And then I called this next category Christian character. I didn't know what else to call it, but basically what we should do as a Christian, how to be a Christian in our behavior. And the things we've looked at are to follow Jesus, to shine for Jesus. Let me move that down. I'll just read it from here, actually. To follow Jesus and shine for Jesus, pray and fast, give and not covet, trust the Lord, be content, put God's kingdom as righteousness first, enter at the straight gate or be saved, beware of false prophets or study His Word, don't fear man but fear God, learn of Jesus, don't be idle or slothful but serve, watch for the Lord and for attacks, be faithful, be baptized, worship God in spirit and in truth, and die to self. That's where we stopped last week at die to self. Then I called this other one, how to treat one another. To forgive and reconcile, judge not, don't hinder children from getting saved, serve others, have peace one with another. And we're going to look at this next one this morning, love one another as Christ loved us. Called this one virtues, things that we're to emulate of our Savior, we're to be perfect, we're to be meek, lowly, honest, compassionate, and we'll get to 54, temperate. And then sins to avoid, evil for evil, watch the tongue, evil thoughts, blaspheming, deceitfulness, lasciviousness, evil eye, and defrauding. And then we'll be looking at these others later. And I called this one family. No divorce except for fornication. We're eventually going to look at children who obey your parents. And then there's even going to be a couple pastor-specific commands. And the first one, as you'll see, is to feed the sheep. And there will be some commands relative to our government. And the first one we saw was to pay our taxes. There will also be the command to obey the government. So any questions about how that's grouped or any suggestions of a way to do it better? Okay, ready? Go read it. I will eventually do a handout. Yep, as we get further in. So no questions, comments on what we've covered so far.
It was saying or somewhere getting around, if you walk before the court, could you be convicted as a Christian?
Yeah.
And I suppose it's one of those character counts over there.
So. That's a very humbling question, isn't
yeah.
it? The Bible said in the book of Acts that they took note of them that they had been with Jesus. That their behavior was so different that people could tell they were Christians. Is that true of us? And we're going to see that God even commands us to be separate and different from the world, which is another Christian character. So very good, Mark. Any other questions, comments? Otherwise, I'll just probably shut this down and we'll carry on. All right, so let's carry on where we left off last week. We're in the book of John. And we're up to chapter 13, where we finished off. And Jesus here gives us what he calls a new commandment. And we understand the reason it's new is because of what he added. So we're told to love one another in the Old Testament. We're told to love others, as love our neighbors as ourselves. But Jesus takes it further, doesn't he? Here in John 13. So who would read 34 to 35 to get Brother Scott? You go ahead and read that to get us started. We'll pray. And then we'll look at commandment number 44.
A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have one love one to another.
So the key phrase there that makes it new is, as I have loved you. So now it's no longer love others as you would love yourself, but love others as Jesus has loved us, which is a much greater love, isn't it? It's the greatest love in the universe, the love that the Lord has for us, a love that's unconditional, a love that is eternal. And we're to emulate that love to the best of our ability for others. And that is a very, very common commandment in his word, as we'll see. So let's pray, and then we'll look at it. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word and the privilege to study it. And Lord, the privilege to even study these commandments that we might better understand what you want of us, Lord, the commandments that you want us to obey and to show that we love you by obeying them. And I pray you'd continue to guide us in your truth and bless our hearts and work in our hearts through your word as we continue this study. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, John 15:12. Are you okay to read, Kelvin? Cool. Okay, so Kelvin will read John 15:12. Howard, read Romans 5:5. And Philip, Romans 12:10. Who else can I pick on? Mark Zeus, Galatians 5:22. And a long passage. Who's okay with a long passage over on this side? Anybody? Jackie is. 1 John 3:14-18. All right, so we'll start over here. Kelvin, Romans, or John 15:12. Amen. Howard, Romans 5:5.
And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us.
Amen. And then Romans 12:10, Philip.
If any affection one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another.
Brotherly love. And then Mark Zeus, Galatians 5:22. So the Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love. Amen. And then 1 John 3:14-18, Jackie.
We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good,
amen. I remember, I think it was somebody at the family camp was saying, what's the love chapter? And the answer, I think, was 1 John 4, but I personally think it's both 1 John 3 and 1 John 4, because they both are filled with these commands. So we'll carry on 1 John 3:23, Robin, and I'll pick on Brad, 1 John 4:7-11. How about that? Five verses. Maggie, 1 John 4:21. Do I have any other read? Beth, 1 John 5:1. And that'll be our love one another as Christ loved us. So we'll start 1 John 3:23. Amen. And then 1 John 4:7-11.
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not knows not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live for him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us.
Amen. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And in 1 John 4:21.
And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also.
And then Beth, 1 John 5:1.
Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that beget loveth them also that is begotten of
him. Amen. So this one I have under how to treat one another, number 44, and that is we are to love one another as Jesus loved us. And so as we study God's love for us, it helps us to understand the kind of love he wants us to emulate and have for one another. So any questions about that commandment? I think that one's pretty clear. All right, the next one is in John 15. So if you want to turn over there, verses 1 through 7. And we'll just start back over here, Brother Scott. If you could read that, This is our next commandment, which is to abide in Jesus Christ.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you.
So three different times in that passage, Jesus says that we are to abide in him. We're to abide in Christ. What do you think that means? Because we're going to see it as well in 1 John. To abide in Christ. What do you think that means to abide in Jesus? I'm glad I asked the question. Anybody? So if you're abiding in something, what are you doing? Okay. When you're abiding, what are you doing? Are you resting in it? Are you in it? You live in it? You're protected in it? Exactly. So this goes back to what? Letting Jesus control our lives. Right? To abide in Christ is to rest in Christ, is to essentially let Christ live his life through us. And that's what he's saying. Without me, you can do nothing. There in verse 5, it's true, isn't it? But the good news is he lives in us. Amen? In the person of the Holy Ghost. So Philippians 4:13. I can do all things, what? Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You know, a lot of people just want it to be, I can do all things. No, you can't. But you can do all things through Christ. Because he's God, he's infinitely powerful. So, as we abide in Christ, he enables us to do whatever he needs us to do and wants us to do as his children. All right, so there's three more of this in 1 John. So, Kelvin, 1 John 2:6, and Howard, 1 John 2:28, and Philip, 1 John 3:6. So, Kelvin, 1 John 2:6. So notice it says, if you say that you're abiding in Christ, what will be the evidence according to that verse we just read? Exactly. That you'll be like Jesus. That you'll walk as he walked. So if you wonder if you're abiding in Christ, it's not complicated. If you're walking as Jesus walked, then you're abiding in Christ. If you're not, if you're walking in sin, if you're walking to please self, you're not abiding in Christ. Pretty simple, isn't it? Brother Howard?
And now, children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming.
So God says if we're not abiding in him, when he returns, we don't know when, we'll be ashamed. How sad. And then 1 John 3:6, Philip. So 1 John talks a lot about the doctrinal and the experiential, and we have to make sure we know which is which. But if we're abiding in him, we're not sinning. That's what it says. So again, it's easy to know if we're abiding in Christ, isn't it? If we're sinning, we're definitely not abiding in Christ. But if we are not sinning and we are living like Jesus lived, then we're abiding in Christ. And that is very important commandment for us as Christians. That's part of our Christian character. Number 45, that we abide in Christ. Now, there was more in this passage, John 15, a second commandment. And that's in verse 7. So number 46 is in verse 7, and that is what? That my words abide in you. So there's two parts to this commandment, isn't there? The first part is that we abide in him, but the second part is that his words abide in us. So what do you think that means? For his word to abide in us? Jackie? Okay. Remember, abide is to be inside or to rest in. So God says he wants his word to abide in us. Well, the only way that can be true is if his word is in us. Amen? It can't abide in us if it's not in us. So before Jesus was even crucified, he was sharing with his disciples and thereby with us how important it is that his words abide in us. And of course, we understand from the Old Testament how important this is, but we're just looking at New Testament commandments. So there are two more verses on this, Colossians 3:16, Mark Zeus, and 1 John 2:14, Beth. So Mark Zeus, Colossians 3:16, now that we see the command is for his words to abide in us.
May the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in the heart to the Lord.
So it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Beth, 1 John 2:14. The word of God abideth in you. So we see that a second command for being, and there's actually a third command, but the second command is that his word abide in us. Now we know from Psalms how important it is, don't we? Verses 119, 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And he told Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Deuteronomy, these words shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. So here in the New Testament, Jesus says, my words are to abide in you. So how important it is that we get as much of his word into us as possible, that it might abide in us. And when the temptations come, or the trials, we're more equipped, therefore, We are providing more, word to use, tools for the Holy Spirit to use to help us when those times come, if we let his word abide in us. So that's number 46. Now number 47 is also found in this passage, and that is what the outcome of these two things is supposed to be. If we abide in Christ and his word abides in us, what is he telling us that the result should be? That we bear fruit. Amen. And so the next commandment is that we bear fruit, that we be a fruitful Christian. And that's something we can all understand. We know that if there's a fruit tree, we expect it each year to bear fruit. And so he's teaching us a truth there that's very basic, something we can all relate to because we've all eaten fruit. It came off of a tree that bore fruit. So we as Christians are to bear fruit. And notice John, it's in John 15 a lot. Look 5, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Thank you, Robin, for choosing that song this morning in Sunday school. She didn't know, but it worked out. I am the vine and he is the branches. But he says, if we're abiding in him, he's abiding in us and we're abiding in him, the same bringeth forth what? Much fruit. Verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye what? Bear much fruit. And then look down at verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. So God wants us to be a fruit-bearing Christian. Amen? So what is the fruit of a Christian? Well, Mark read that part of it. So, Mark, if you would read it again, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Galatians 5. It's in the New Testament. I know, brother.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law.
So we're to be fruit-bearing Christians. And these seven things, God says, are the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Maybe it's eight things. But that's the fruit. Is it nine? Thank you, Brother Scott. It's nine things. Against such there is no law. So I've heard others say that if an apple tree bears apples, and an orange tree bears oranges, what should a Christian tree bear? Christians? In other words, we're also to be witnessing. Which, that's what John 15:16 is talking about. He said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And so he also wants us to what? Witness to the lost and to multiply ourselves. Amen? By other people finding Christ through us. Such that when we get to heaven, there will be Christians there because we shared the gospel with them. But we're to be fruit-bearing Christians. Praise the Lord. That was number 4-7. Any questions? Then let's finish the Gospel of John in chapter 21. And this was the one you saw on my thing, the pastor-specific one. There will be a few of those as we go through the New Testament. So, yes, unfortunately, pastors do get singled out a bit, unfortunately for me. But John 21, 15 and 17, Jesus finishing up the gospel here. He's already risen from the dead. He's with his disciples who chose to go fishing rather than go witnessing. And here in John 21, 15 to 17. Brad, could you read those for us?
So when they had gone, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than me? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs. He said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest many things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep.
You think it was important to Jesus that his sheep get fed? I do. And Peter, by the way, learned this lesson and passed it on. So let's go to 1 Peter 5 and we'll see this. And in this passage, Peter is basically outlining the responsibilities of an elder or a pastor. But he, and there's basically just three main things here. But the first is the most critical, according to Jesus. And we're also going to see according to Paul. So notice verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Verse 2. Number 1, feed the flock of God. So he's saying, feed the flock. It sounds like Peter listened there at the seashore, doesn't it? Because now he's telling us, inspired by God, feed the flock. Number 2, take the oversight thereof. In other words, lead the flock. And he gives some details there. And then number 3 is to
be an example to the flock. So those are the three primary responsibilities. The pastor has many, but the three primary, if you wanted to have like an overall top-level outline, are to feed the flock, lead the flock, and be an example to the flock. But this command at the seashore was a single command, feed my sheep. Now, if you go to Acts chapter 20, we'll see the Apostle Paul also understood this command. Acts chapter 20, Paul here is saying farewell to the elders at Ephesus. He's been at Ephesus. He's been teaching there. He's been training leaders, and he's about to leave. And he's now had some men trained up to be elders of the church there. And notice what he says to them here in Acts 20. We'll start in verse 26. He said, "Wherefore I take to you, record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Verse 28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." So we know who he's talking to. He's talking to the overseers of the flock, which is another word for bishop, which we find in the pastoral epistles. And Paul is saying, number one, what? Feed the flock. Feed the church of God. Feed the sheep. So that we'll see others, but this is the first pastoral specific command, and that is to feed the flock. Feed them rice bubbles. What? The word, amen? Meat. Milk and meat of the word. That is where the power is. Right? It's not about oratory ability, it's about the power of this book, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So feed the sheep. So we'll just introduce the only one in Acts, over in Acts chapter 15, and then we'll have to finish for today, and then next week we'll dive into Romans. I was amazed at how many are in Romans. Now many of them we've already covered, but I'll say this, which I did not realize this. Romans 12 and 13, just those two chapters, there's over 40 commandments. Wow. Anyway, I'm jumping ahead of myself. Acts 15, 20. Jackie, would you read that for us? Amen. So, what was going on was the Judaizers were going around following in Paul's footsteps. And he would go and he would work hard and labor and all the people with him, and they would establish a great church in a city of Gentiles. And so these Jews, they would just wait, you know, until they did all the work and established this church. And then they would come in later and they would say, "It's good that you're Christians. It's good that you've trusted Jesus, but if you don't get circumcised and you don't keep the law, you're still not going to go to heaven." And that's what the whole book of Galatians was written for. And so they had to actually call a big Bible conference and bring all the apostles together and all the disciples and say, "What are we going to do about this? What are we going to answer these Gentile churches?" And the answer was to stay away from idolatry and anything associated with it. Obviously fornication, but then it says things strangled and from blood. So it's not, those things were related to the offerings made to false gods. So it wasn't the blood itself, although I think that it's probably unwise to drink blood, but it's all about the idolatry. It's all about the worshiping of false gods. And so they were saying to the Gentiles, says, you don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to keep the Old Testament law, but you do need to stay away from fornication, and you need to stay away from anything related to idolatry, because most of the Gentiles were already involved in idolatry in a big way. What else did they have? They hadn't heard about the one true God of the Bible yet. until Paul and his helpers came along and told them. Up to that point, most of them worshipped false gods. So they had now to stay away from those things, which is one of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? No graven image, no idolatry. So we'll finish this next week. Just wanted to introduce it. But our 49th one is no idolatry. And it's not just in Acts. We'll see that it also is in other New Testament books, that we're warned about idolatry. Now, in the Old Testament commandment, which is in Exodus, let's look at it, actually. And it will help us to understand why, as I shared before, the Catholic Catechism has been rewritten to rearrange the commandments. And so what they did in the Catholic Catechism is they took the 10th commandment and turned it into two commandments. Notice the 10th commandment in number 17, don't covet thy neighbor's house, and don't covet his wife. And so they turned that into 9 and 10, and they skipped over number 2, which is verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. No graven images. Now, why would they skip over that one? Yes, I'm being a bit facetious. But no graven images. So we can see that is the second commandment, and a very important one, that there's to be no idolatry. Why? Well, because there's only one true God. And He is a spirit, like we saw in John 4. And God knows that we are weak and that we would prefer to have something we can see and touch and feel. And so even Israel, after being in Egypt, was drawn constantly to wanting something that they could see. You know, Moses has only gone for a little while. They've been rescued by the one great true God. And what's the first thing they do when Moses has been gone for a while? We want something that we can see. And so what do they do but make a golden calf? How silly. They've just seen God wipe out an entire army and rain down food from heaven and lead them with a cloud in the day and a fire by night. And they make a golden calf? It just shows how weak we are. And that's why God says just you have to stay away from anything related to idolatry in any way, shape, or form.